So as the offering is being received, I'm going to get Matt up here with me somewhere in the front. I appreciate that. Information question, just for my own knowledge. Have you seen those companies that are out now for DNA testing and ancestor testing? Have you seen those commercials? And does everybody know what I'm talking about when I start talking about that? That there's companies out there that will test your DNA and tell you where your ancestors came from. Is everybody kind of familiar with that? Okay, good. Okay, let me ask this then. Since I've intruded one step, let me keep going. Has anybody in here done an ancestry test? Put your hand up if you have. Okay, several people have. I'm not going to ask the results. I'm afraid to do it. I'm afraid what they might find. I can't imagine what myths in my mind are going to get blown out because they come back and say, and I'm not going to say what comes after that. I will tell you this, though. I like the commercial from the one company. There's a couple of commercials out. You've probably seen them. This guy is standing there, and he is sure that his whole background is from a certain country. And he says he sent in and got the test done, and when it came back, he says, and then I found out I was mostly whatever, Scottish-Irish, and I traded in my lederhosen for a kilt. Everybody seen that? Okay, good. There's also another one in there that I think is fantastic, which went out in an email this week too. There's a lady in there, and the lady is befuddled over her background. And so what she does is she does this DNA test through this company. And it comes back, and she finds out that she's majority from a place in Africa. Okay, great. But then the next scene, you know what she's doing? Do everybody remember? She's putting on the outfit from her native country, from where her ancestors came from, right down to the headdress. And I thought to myself, boy, if that isn't really good to jump on for Sunday morning, because it's a picture that I just can't paint, and it's a picture that you're going to see going forward on commercials. You're going to see more of these, and you'll think of what we're talking about this morning, because whether you've researched it or not, you have a spiritual DNA. Huh? You have a spiritual DNA, and you probably haven't thought that way in ever. It's always about the fact that I came from Africa. My ancestors came from Scotland. They came from Europe. They came from Greece. We get all of that. But what about your spiritual DNA? What characteristics about you are in your spiritual DNA? So keeping with the illustration that we started with, we're going to continue to do that right now because the scripture this morning gives us a fantastic picture of our spiritual DNA. After all, Peter had just got done talking last week about the fact that Jesus Christ, while he was a great blessing to those of us who believe, Jesus Christ actually was a stumbling stone for others out there who don't believe. And that word stumble means to crash your foot against, because you know what stumble looks like? Want me to do it for you? Okay. These are my friends, okay? That's the scary part. And Mike, if you could go to the ground and put your face into the ground at full speed, we'd like to see that too. But everybody knows that a stumble looks like, okay? And calm down. And we think that's a stumble, but that's not what this word is. This word in the Greek is, I'm not doing this part for you. This is horrible. The word in the Greek goes like this, boom, stumble to the point that you fall and you trip and you crash into the ground, maybe to the point you can't get up. That's what it's talking about, the fact these people stumble over Christ who don't obey his word. So I would ask you this. Of course, we're not like those people, right? We don't ever question what Jesus said. We don't ever question Jesus as to who he is. We don't ever question his directions for my life, do we? Listen, this morning's going to help answer some of that. And it's going to help answer for you who you are in Jesus Christ, your spiritual DNA, and at least what God considers your spiritual DNA to be. John, where are you? Would you stand up, please? And if you don't have an outline, just slip your hand up kind of, there you go, very plainly so he can see, not me. And, you know, a lot of these pastors like people to put their hands up, right? And so what you do is just slip your hand up a little bit and get this outline because it's worth you seeing. In fact, the notes just from this front end with me and Matt will be worth having and going over later and thinking through because the scripture is that ripe. Let me read the word for you. Okay, the scripture with us this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. If you've got a Bible, go to it. If not, look at the screen, and you can follow along while I read it for you. He just came off talking about the fact that the people who don't believe stumble over Jesus Christ, and that's why he says in verse 9 here, but you're different. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. And Father, you've revealed this word to us that we might learn about you. And this morning, especially, learn about the spiritual DNA that you've given to us. Father, all I pray this morning is not that the folks here hear the voices up front, but Father, that they'd hear your voice and that they'd hear your Holy Spirit, our tutor and our teacher, teaching us things that we have not seen before, that we might deepen our relationship with you. Our Father, we give you this time. Do just that. We invite you to do that. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Maddie, come on up here. Got to understand what an asset Matt is to have here at church. And I'm not kidding. If you've never seen an ordination service before, if you've never been part of a special event like that where people put their hands on one of their own and set him apart for the work of the ministry. Now, has he been doing the ministry? Yeah, he has. But this is an official proclamation and event. You're going to hear a lot of scripture next week, a lot of neat stuff that you can take home, plug and play as well, but a lot of it's going to be directed at him, especially the words I have. I'm sorry, did I say that? you can smile.
I was still thinking about how we should have worn kilts to church.
Okay, yeah, that's right. We could have. Okay, the British component is weighed in. Okay, good. So here we go. What I'm going to do this morning here is start on your notes. Your first point this morning, why Matt is here, is there are four different sub-points to this, but I wanted him and I to freely interact on these because literally each one of these is a month's worth of sermons. And let's be honest, would you sit through that? No, I didn't ask for a vote. Don't help me with that, okay? So let's do that. Look at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The first point on your outline is this. It's important to know who you are. In fact, I would say this if I was going to be a little bit more glib about it. These are the results of your spiritual DNA test. They have just come back, and here's what they show. And imagine if I could live in light of this stuff. And the first one on your outline is this, a chosen race. Come on in here, Matt. I want to do this kind of shoulder to shoulder. Now, you'll see if we start disagreeing, it'll be, you know, like that. A chosen race. Take these notes. That word there, chosen, can be the word elect as well. And here Peter uses Old Testament language, which was comparable to Israel, but now he's using it in regards to those people who have come to Christ and is calling them a chosen race. Anytime you want, you can bang in here if you'd like.
So what you put Old Testament language.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, gosh, Exodus 19.
Okay, go ahead.
So the people, the Israelites, they're chosen because they descend from Abraham through the promise. They have this great purpose that God has set aside for them. They've suffered in Egypt for 400 years. So the Lord sends a deliverer. He takes them out to Sinai. And this happens. And let's see if we can find similar language. Exodus 19, I'll start at 3, just go through 6. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So it would seem that Peter is using the purpose that was given to Israel. Well, let's think about this, because there's a little bit of a controversy in how to understand this verse, but ultimately it won't matter. Let me briefly explain. Many people say, look, Peter was writing to the body of Christ as a whole, so this just directly applies to you. Many other people say, no, I mean, contextually, he's speaking to saved Jews, because Paul at the time was preaching to Gentiles. And maybe Peter was saying, hey, the Israelites, we kept failing God, we rejected the Messiah, but not you. We have this remnant of Israelites who follow the Messiah. You can truly fulfill your role here that Moses, the Lord set for us through Moses on Mount Sinai from our very beginning. We can fulfill this destiny because we trust in the Messiah. So those are two, I think those are valid ways to look at it. But we know from other scriptures, which I'll reference later, that it ultimately applies to all believers. So regardless of how you understand the original context, this applies to us as well as a people separated unto him for his special purpose.
Great. And you understand this, that God has always been forming a people for himself. God has always been forming that special group of people. Don't think race, don't think ethnicity, don't think color or language, because what he's assembling right now comes from every land and tongue and country and nation. He's forming something that's different than ever before. And that group is called what? Today, the church. That word church, ekklesia, in the Greek means this, called out from among all of the others, called out to be special from all of the others. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the church. The unfortunate thing is in America, we all know what a church is, right? Watch, I'm going to do it for you. There it is, boys and girls, with a cross on the top. There's a church. We drive down the street and we go like this. There's a church, a building with a steeple and a cross on it. That's a church. Nobody looks over here and goes, there's a church. This is a warehouse, okay? When we're done with this, Sam's is going to open up shop in here. You get the idea? The point of the matter is this. You've been called out, and the church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the people. That's what the important thing that God's about doing right now. Formulating these people, a chosen people. In fact, the scripture uses terms like this. A chosen race, born again, new creature, new man, new creation, all being worked on and called out by the Holy Spirit to be this thing, this organism living that represents him on this earth. Second point. Like I said, each of these has a ton of points. You're going to the second one. I want you to see is this. And that's we're being called a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. In my background, the church I came from, growing up as a kid, I know what the priesthood's all about. I know it better than you Protestants do. I've got a thorough understanding of the priesthood. And I didn't go in to be a priest because that takes a lot of special training. And if that's in your mind right now, because I know a lot of you are there, then you don't understand priesthood. You've got to eliminate that thinking and come to what the scripture talks about as far as priesthood. And for those who've never come from that theological background or religious background, I will say this. It's still hard to understand amongst the people who call themselves believers in Christ that they are actually a priesthood under God, meaning this, that they have a personal relationship with that God. Hold it, I'm not done. Meaning that they've got daily responsibilities to God that not other people have. Meaning this, that they answer to that God. I'm not done. Meaning this, that when that God calls and makes a request and gives a command and leads, that as a priest of his, you have to do what he says and be obedient to him. You are a royal priest of God's. Hold it, I'm not done. I got more. It also means this. That I have daily responsibilities to him that I need to fulfill every single day. Not just to him, but to others. There are different ministries I'm supposed to carry out as somebody who represents Christ. I'm supposed to be about. Just jump in rudely, Matt, because that's
well,
how we operate.
John, I liked what you were saying. I mean, I'm supposed to interrupt occasionally, but I was like, he's really on a roll, so I don't want to say anything.
Let him go.
Well, how about this? Let's look at a passage that I think complements this well. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And here's the context. John is in the heavenly realm, and he's witnessing the elders around the throne and the angels singing. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Wow, that's very unusual in Scripture, because when we see these terms, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests, almost everywhere else in Scripture, it's to the nation of Israel. And now it seems to be applied to everyone that trusts in Jesus and is covered by his blood, and they're really fulfilling that purpose. What did it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Everything Pastor Mike said, and this idea that it was their job that they would become so holy on Mount Zion that the nations of the earth would want to come to them and learn about God. And they didn't fulfill that purpose. So Jesus did a reversal, and he said, now you go forth from Jerusalem and spread the gospel. And in that way, we can fulfill this great purpose that from there, we can spread the message and bring people closer to their Creator. No wonder that in Revelation 20, after the return of the Messiah, he said that John says, blessed are those who partake in the first resurrection, meaning when the Messiah returns and resurrects, for they shall be a kingdom of priests and rule on the earth.
Very good, Matty. Appreciate that. I'll say this. I'm going to drop this little bomb and then walk away from it. And here's the little bomb. The reality is, just like the priests in the Old Testament who brought sacrifice to God, the New Testament paints the picture that we continually bring a sacrifice to God. But it's
Romans
not like
12:2.
Yeah, that's right. It's not birds and pigeons and cows and things like that, but what it is our whole self, Romans chapter 12. You have the responsibility daily of bringing yourself to God for his use. Notice the third one on the list here, and it's this. You'll see it's a holy nation. The picture here is still in Scripture that God is building for himself a new nation, but now he throws in another word. Like nothing else has ever existed before. No other country or nation gets this descriptive term, and it's a holy nation. I got to do this. Please don't talk, okay? Because me, who was raised in a religious system, understands holy better than almost, well, any of you type people, okay? And here it is. I know what holy is. You can see me doing whatever up here, playing in the band and doing whatever, and you'd look at Mike and going, is he holy? And you'd say, don't ever have some of my friends already answering the question. Be nice. You'd say, no way he's holy. Look at that. Hair down, this and that. Come on, no way he's holy. But watch, let me show you what holy looks like. This is it, okay? And if you saw me up in the front doing this, hey, you visitors came in this morning, and there's this strange little bald man in the front of the room, and he's walking around like this. You would stand back there and go, he looks holy, doesn't he? That's not giggling. That's the impression. And if I had the right robes on and the right vestments, you would say, look at how holy he is. And unfortunately, that holy has nothing to do with what the Scripture is holy. You want to have a picture? I'll let you go in a minute, trust me. It's like looking at a tiger ready to pounce. You just hang on over there, buddy, okay? Reality is this. You want a picture of holy? Here's a picture of holy for you. You'll never forget. You're in the store, and you get the box of your favorite or bag of your favorite chocolate chip cookies. These are to die for. These are for special events. And you come home with that bag, and you take them out, and you realize nobody in your house is home yet. Your wife's not there. Your kids aren't there. Your grandkids aren't there. And you look at your cookies and go, ah, these are mine. You got to kind of do it like that and froth a little bit, okay? And then what you do is you take them and you run into the kitchen and you go, I got to hide them. What am I going to do? I got to hide these things. Not in the closet. My wife gets in the closet. I know what I'll do. I'll get in the deep freeze. And so you clear out a shelf real crazy like, and you put them against the back. Let me give you the hints you need here. The back right wall. As far back as it goes. And then you take all the other stuff, the chickens and the meat and everything else you got in there, and you stuff it all in front of it, and you pack it in there so that nobody can see it. And then you close the refrigerator door, and you go like this, they're mine. Now, the way I talk so specific, you may think I've really done that in my life. I have, and they haven't found them. You know why? Because those cookies are, listen carefully to me, those cookies are holy. And you're going to say, Mike, what are you talking about? Listen, they are separated, listen, separated and purposed for a single use. They're holy. It has nothing to do with the imagined spiritual life you see me like this. It's the fact that I have now made those cookies onto myself, and I've made it so they can be onto myself. And I wait till everybody goes out, and I go back in and I snitch one at a time. And they'll never know because they're my cookies. And it's a stupid illustration, but it definitely points to the fact that I have made those cookies holy. I have separated them from all of the others, and I put them in a special spot, hold it, for special use when I decide to use them. Starting to get the idea? We are called a holy nation, a nation that's been set aside, a nation that is separate from all of the others and treated separate from all the others. For listen, for God's exclusive use, where and when he sees fit, for his glory, there it is. We are a holy nation who belong to Jesus Christ. Forget the cookies, ramp it up to our lives. This is huge. You've been put in a special place for special use, for a special purpose that mostly everybody else doesn't have. You are a holy nation. And that's the correct rendering of holy. Am I going to unleash you now?
Well,
okay.
This idea of holy, and yes, it is separate. And we think of God's holiness, but of course he's separate from things. And we think of it sometimes as separated from sin, separated from the world. But, you know, I'm just one of these people, and as a matter of logic, you can't define something completely by saying what it is not. And yet that is always how we define holiness. And you might think, okay, great, you're going to tell us what else it is. I don't know. Think of it this way. God's holy name, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am that I am. I would define it as that I am-ness. That essence of God, and which, thank goodness I can't define it. This is a God I want to worship, is beyond me. I'm glad I can't comprehend his essential substance, what he is. So I believe when we become holy and separated unto him, that in a sense we are associating ourselves with his Yahwehness, that I am-ness, as opposed to the world of sin and corruption. And when we're associated with him, we become empowered and different from the world. It's where we're like salt of the earth and taste a little bit different, be a little strange compared to everything else, so that we can be associated with God and clearly seeing that we are on his side, so to speak, and doing his work in this world.
Very good. Great commentary. Look at the last one on your outline there as far as this point, and that is this, that we are called a people for his own possession, or as some versions would say, a people to be his very own. Some versions say this, and I like this, but I didn't want to get too cute with it, okay? Some people call the translation here, you've been called to be a, and here's the word, peculiar people. Now I can bona fide look at you, and you could look at me and go, Mike, you're peculiar. In a crazy kind of way, you're a peculiar people.
That probably is the most literal translation.
I know. So the fact of the matter is this, I love this phrase because I'm peculiar and I am a possession owned by who? Owned by God. Not owned by you. You're okay, some of you. Some other people out there are more okay. Not owned by them, but owned by the God of the universe, a people for his own possession. A possession that he, as you read the scripture, you see we're of value to him. We're precious to him. We have great worth to him. I don't even understand that. But it did warrant Christ coming and paying for my penalty for my sin. And as his possession, he's provided for me. He's cared for me. He's decided to use me. And can you really use any of this? Matt, want to help me with people for his own possession?
Absolutely. Similar to along the lines I was going, that people of their own nature, because they are children of Adam, they, by default, don't want to do the things of God. They don't want to act according to the way God would have them behave. They want to do things for their own purpose. You know, yeah, fine, I have this sense there's a creator, but I want to do this given sin today. I want to give in to my own desires and seek my own agenda. And that's the natural state of human beings. So it takes something special to break that. So when you are not doing that, when you're not acting according to your sin nature, but you are acting in accordance with the Lord's will instead of your own limited view, you're peculiar to most people. Most people, and if you do some evangelism, you'll find that there's a lot more people that don't like us than you might think. Because we are different than them. Because we're acting different. So there's a sense in which you're just not this, you're not behaving like you would expect people to. Not necessarily in your limited self-interest according to your sinful nature. And why? Because even though you were born of Adam, you trusted in the Lord. You were born again by the power of the Spirit. So you have a new perspective.
Thank you very much, Matt. Do you appreciate him helping out in the mornings? Giving us a little car? Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that.
I appreciate that. Just thank you. Thank the Lord. Thank you.
Next Sunday morning, his ordination service. Make sure you come in for that. It is well worth doing. Even if you just came in to greet him and say thank you, it'd be worth doing. Look at the rest of your outline in a couple minutes we got left. Not only do you now have a DNA that's absolutely fantastic and absolutely blessed, but look at the second point. You have a great purpose, and that purpose comes from verse 9 again, and that purpose is that you proclaim him. Look at it. That the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're proclaiming those things. What am I proclaiming? I'm proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am proclaiming to other people the God of the universe as he really is. Isaiah 43:21. He talks about the fact there, God does, that he formed this people, these people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. He has moved people, listen carefully, from the kingdom of darkness of not believing to the kingdom of light, his kingdom. He's set you up with a ton of great DNA facts, and there's more than this. This is a great passage to see that. And then what he does is he gives you the great purpose to proclaim him. Now listen, represent him. Hold it. Listen, speak for him. Hold it. Have the attitude of him. Have the response and reaction of him. To realign and reprioritize my life that I might reflect him. I'm getting a little intrusive, right? This got a little bit too far. Because we all know we go to church on Sunday, and hey, you didn't notice. But when the plate went by me, I put a 10 spot in there, baby. And you know, God is sitting up in heaven, and he saw me do it. You didn't see it, but God did. And God went like this, yeah, way to go, $10. I needed that. Kind of comical, isn't it? Truth of the matter is, I have been called to proclaim the holy God of the universe. Matt next week gets an ordination where we do a public setting him aside for the ministry. Well, you know what? That only seems natural. Because he's been to school. He's still in school. When I know Matt in 25 years, he'll still be in school. Matt loves to go to school. And he's got degree and degree and degree and degree. He collects these things. He's absolutely brilliant. He's a college professor. He should be. He's fantastic. I think a lot of the guy, okay? Except for the teams that he follow. But other than that, we'll get into that later. But the truth of the matter, I understand that he's called to proclaim and represent because look at all the stuff that he knows. Look at all the stuff that he writes. But me, I never went to school. They threw me out of school. And by the way, before you, this is made up right now, okay? Because some of you are sitting there going, yeah, I can see that. I couldn't get through sixth or seventh grade. My family needed me to work. I got thrown out of the school I was in. I never got a chance to go to school. My brothers and sisters did, but I never got a chance to go. I never got any degrees or diplomas or anything. I surely can't proclaim the God of the universe like he can. Here's the great part of this. Yes, you can. As God puts you in places that you need to be, that people will only, hey, listen, there's a crowd of people that listen to people like him. And he has to declare the praises and excellencies of God. And then there's a crowd of people over here like you, Mike, that need to hear from you about the God of the universe. You're called. Mark 16, verse 15 says this, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. No qualifier on what you've got for training or degrees or diplomas. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and I love this. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. Now you've put it on a certain level. I understand that. As if God is making his appeal through us. That's what he's doing. What people see in me is the proclamation of the God of the universe. And I therefore need to be doing that. Last point here is this. Third point on your outline is I need to know exactly what has happened to me. In fact, this is a great starting point. If you're wondering what you want to proclaim to people, here it is. Two great points here. Two great observations. Observation comes from verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, two great observations you can share with people immediately. One is this: we've been made a people, but here's the deal. Whose people? We've been made God's people. I now have an identity. I don't have a family. I don't have a family background. This part is really kind of true. I don't have anybody I can point to that's a relative that I would go back and visit. I don't have a place that I would call my home, where some people say to me, even at my age, well, we're going back home for Christmas, and all families getting together. And I think in the back of my mind, what does that feel like? I don't have that. But the truth of the matter is here is now I belong to a people and I've got a home, and it's God's people. That's what I reflect to people, that I'm one of God's people. I have a definite place with Him, a definite purpose. We just covered that. A clear significance that I didn't have before, and an eternal place. And lastly on here, you'll notice that we've received mercy. And not just any mercy, but I've received mercy from the Holy God of the universe. God in His mercy sent Jesus Christ to die for me, to pay the penalty for my sin. That is dynamic stuff that you can share at any single time, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this mercy has been shown to me by God, and it sticks with me no matter where I go, no matter where I'm at. When I get along with God and I go to praise Him, it seems like in my life, I keep going back to one central point. I keep praising Him for the mercy He showed me in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm the type to read a book and close the book and put it on the shelf or give the book away, because I've done that. You're the same as me. If you've seen a television show, you walk in the room, somebody's playing it again, you go, I saw that, I'm going to do something else, because you know the story. But for whatever reason, this one story, Jesus Christ coming to earth to pay the penalty for me, I'm so blown away by it that I continue to return there and return there and return there, and I don't tire of returning there. And it seems that when I read the scripture, future, it seems like there's giving praise to God all through the next world for this very fulcrum event of Jesus Christ dying for me. Blows me away. And I never really get tired of hearing it. Listen, you've got a spiritual DNA. You really do. If you believe in Christ, you've got a rich spiritual DNA, and you've been put here for a purpose, and you've got a proclamation to make. In light of that, we're about to do, as we end the service, about to do a very unusual thing together. Come on up, worship team. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me. I'm going to ask everybody to stand if they would. Okay, I'm going to ask you to worship and listen to Beth this morning.
Mike wanted me to let you know that we are not crazy with choosing the song that we're ending with. It's typically sung at Christmas time. It's called O Come All Ye Faithful, but it's such a powerful song of worship, of praising Jesus, the one who came for us and made all this possible. So we are...
Listen to me. A lot of you looked on your outline and you saw the last point. There was the lady in the hat. And the lady in the hat is from that DNA commercial. And she finds out where she's from, majority from a certain country in Africa. And she gets the outfit on and gets the headdress on. And she stands there proud, beaming ear to ear, and she wears it. She wears that outfit with pride because she has figured out her DNA. And you know what? The commercial stops there. But I guarantee you from there out, there were other audiences, people, her family, her friends, who knows where, a community center, where she wore the outfit to proudly show where she came from. Listen carefully. You're going to leave this building in the next minute or less. You need to leave here after thinking maybe more deliberately about your spiritual DNA. And now that you've found out a lot about it, you need to wear it. You need to put it on here right now. And you need to walk out that door and wear it proudly so other people can see it in you. And that's representing Christ to this dying nation. You are dismissed.